Well, we sung that song and asked God to make us humble. Let's come before the Lord and actually offer ourselves humbly before Him. Father, we just come to You. We thank You again. We've sung that You are exalted. We've just sung that we want to humble ourselves before You because You're worthy. Father, I pray that You just would bring us to this humble place to be able to hear You. Father, humble our, not just one that's exalted, but one who has sent His Son to die for us, one who loves us. Father, I pray that You just would draw us into Your presence right now through Your Word, that we would hear, that Your Spirit would come upon us today and teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're kind of in the process. We're kind of starting a kind of a new section. We're going to be doing something. We're going to do something a little different in a couple of weeks here, and I've been thinking about this for a while. And as we head into Black History Month, you know, we always wonder, well, what should we do for Black History Month? And there's been some things that have been on me that have been pressing. It's not been a great year this year, has it? When it comes to our issues of diversity and race and so on in our country, and it's kind of heavy, and it's kind of things like that, and so as I'm thinking about it, we're going to be taking a look at something that I think is going to perhaps challenge us, but perhaps get us to think a little bit about some of these things. But you know, as I think about it, we're going to be talking about that, but then I thought, you know, sometimes it's kind of like jumping into a cold pool, right? We just jump in and we just get this shock. And we're not sure what to do with it. And I was thinking about that, and it's really on my heart this year to really be thinking about this, and we're going to be taking a look at the book of Lamentations. And we're going to start that in a couple of weeks, and if you want to start reading Lamentations, start reading Lamentations. We'll talk about that more later. But as I talk about that, I thought, you know, we need to be remembering some things. There's some things I thought, you know, we need to kind of think about some things first and trying to get ourselves focused a little bit. Because, you see, one of the things we have a tendency to do is that we're forgetful people, aren't we? We forget stuff. You know, and the older I get, the more I realize I forget stuff. I mean, stuff I know. You know what I mean? It's like people's names. I mean, it's like, I know your name. I know it. I just said it, you know, 2 days ago, and I know your name, and it's just gone. It's like, and that's disturbing when I don't remember things. Isn't that right? It's stuff that I should know. I should know it, and I just can't get it. You know what I've noticed? So with that, I think, well, you know, I need to be working on that. And, you know, there's these websites that have these websites that teach, that can get your mind, you know, kind of focused. And, you know, it's Luminosity, I think, is one of them. And you do these little games to get your, you know, when I was younger, I thought, I don't need anything like that. I'm sharp. I'm really sharp. And the older I get, I think, oh, man, I'm not so sharp. And maybe I need to do some working on remembering. Just how to keep my mind focused so I can remember. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but you know, there's many things that we come to and things that we should know and that we don't remember. And you know, we're really like that with the Lord too, aren't we? That you know, he does things, and well, there's just things we don't remember. We know them, but we don't remember, it seems like. And it's hard because, you know, we think about, well, if that's the case and we know that's true, what do we do about that? And you know, as I think about it, this topic that I'm really looking at, moving into, and just really asking these questions, because everybody around us is asking these questions, and does the gospel really have anything to say to these things? I mean, that's what we have to ask, isn't it? But I thought, you know what? We need to be remembering some things about our God first, don't we? Don't we need to remember as we go to these things? If you're going in someplace and someone's going to really lay out, I don't know if you're going to get laid out or not. I'm really, really plugging my future sermons here, aren't I? You're going to be excited. You're ready to come. Aren't you ready to come? Yeah, you're thinking, oh, my goodness, maybe I should skip a couple weeks. Okay. But, you know, when we come and the Lord comes to us, we need to remember who our God is. So we're going to take a look at an incident today that just reminds us of what happens when we come in with God and what happens about forgetting and remembering. And we're going to take the next couple weeks and talk about this issue of remembering and of forgetting. And what does God do with us in the midst of that? Because, see, we could just be kind of twisting in the wind, couldn't we? and God's just up in heaven, and he's just kind of like letting us twist around as we try to remember. We can't remember, and it's like me, and you know what those names, I just can't get them. And we're saying, God, just up in heaven, hoping I get them. But does he actually do something for us to help us remember? Well, I think that's true. So we're going to take a look today at this. And if you've been tracking with us in our bulletins, we don't mention this every week, but we need to kind of stir this up again. Each week in our bulletin, we also have a scripture reading, some scripture readings for the week. We're reading through the first five books of the Bible. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we've got it broken up each week that there's like three or four chapters a week that you can be reading to go through that section of the Bible in a year. So we have that set up. So if you got your bulletin, you look in there, and if you've been following along with that, we're going to actually be picking up on where you have been reading in the last couple of weeks. We're going to be in the book of Exodus. And so if you want to turn there, we're actually going to be in Exodus chapter 15. But if you've been following along, and I'd encourage you to do that. I think there's times just to be reading through the Bible. Some of us that we know the Bible, you know what? But to just keep reading through it. And I think that I encourage you to be doing that. And you're just taking that schedule and be reading each week, and it'll take you through the first five books of the you're a little behind now, but you start where you are now, and you'll finish up with those first five books of the Bible. Well, we're picking up the story here in Exodus where it's the story that is kind of, I think it's probably a well-known story that we have, and we've been introduced to Moses, and Moses has been born, and we know the story, a little baby, and then he's taken up by Pharaoh's daughter, and he has all this thing, doesn't, you know, and so then he gets called by God, but then he does things the wrong way, remember, and he gets sent out, and he's gone for 40 years. And then God brings them back to release his people. So we have Israel, who is slave to Egypt. Isn't that right? They've been slave for 400 years. God has promised to these people that he's going to give them the land, but they've been 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And Moses comes back, and you know, you've seen the Ten Commandments, right? Moses comes back. Charlton Heston, and he comes back, and he comes, and he brings the people out, and that's the story we have here in Exodus. And we've been reading through Exodus 8, 9, 10, and we see how God takes Moses, and remember, he does the plagues, right? Pharaoh says, you know, I'm not going to let the people go, and Moses says, let my people go, isn't that right? And we go through the plagues, and we get through those plagues. And Pharaoh says, okay, go. And then he changes his mind and says, oh, no, I'm not going to let you go. And God says, okay, and there's another plague. There were 10 of those plagues. And the last plague was the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. You remember that, the Passover. And how God passed over all those that had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And so Moses had come, and Israel gets rallied. And we see how in the story here that Israel is raised up. As a matter of fact, they even plunder Egypt. God says, go and ask your neighbor for silver and gold. And sure enough, they give it to him. And Pharaoh finally, after the firstborn throughout the land dies, except in the nation, except with the people of Israel, he says, get out of here. Just go. And so Moses, he rallies the people. So that was amazing itself, wasn't it? The Jews are just watching this all happen, and God sends them out, makes them a people, and they rally, and they're going, they're marching out of Egypt, and they plundered Egypt, and not a single arrow was shot by them. Not a single military action was done by them. Their God brought them together and brought them out. Well, of course, we know the story. He brings them out, and for some reason, God brings them up to the Red Sea. And he brings them to the Red Sea, and they're trucking along, and they're coming along, and all of a sudden, they come up to the Red Sea, and they're camping there. And then we know the story, right? Pharaoh has buyer's remorse. Or maybe I should say Pharaoh's releasing remorse. And he says, wait a minute. What did we just do? We let all these people go. They're not going to go. And I don't know if it's so much he wanted them as slaves, or he just felt like he just got took. You know what I'm saying? And he says, we're going to go, and we're going to destroy them. And so here we have Israel by the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they see that Pharaoh's army is coming at them. And we see them exclaim, as you might well exclaim, as you saw this happen. It says they saw this. In verse 10 of chapter 14 of Exodus, says, "And Pharaoh approached the Israel. As the Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, you think? And we cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses." Now listen to this. Remember this. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? I would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They just had seen God bring them out, right? But you can identify with this, right? You can identify with this. This is new stuff. They've been 400 years in slavery. What's going on? They don't know what's going on. And they got the Egyptians coming down on them. You can understand this, can't you? It's survival. And we're saying, oh my goodness, slavery be better than death, because they're going to hack us to pieces. Moses, what are you doing? Well, Moses, he cries out to the God. He cries out to God and he says, "God, what am I supposed to do? Don't be afraid. Stand firm." And then Moses says, then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and go through the sea." Oh, that's logical, isn't that right? I just thought of that. Why don't we stand here? I mean, there's just an ocean there, so what? But you see, God was teaching them something. And so God, so they moved to the sea, and we know the story, right? The sea opens up. And God prevents the Egyptians from coming down on them, and the people of Israel go through, God's people go through the sea and don't even get wet. They aren't even walking through mud. And they go through. And then Pharaoh says, "Well, I'm going to get them," and they go in after them. And God says, "Look what I'm going to do." And he closes the sea in over them. The enemies that were crashing in on them, they had no power. They were slaves, been slaves for 400 years. They weren't warriors. They weren't a nation. God had brought them out, and the sea just envelops them. Yes. And we see that they saw the evidence of God's work on the shores as dead Egyptians would float up onto the shore. And they were free. And we see the great sense that they had of what had just happened. And it says in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the left and the right. The day the Lord saved them, saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." And listen to this. "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." That's quite a story, isn't it? You'd think that'd be the case, right? If you were there, wouldn't that be the case? You say, "This is the God. This is," actually the word there is Yahweh. "This is the God who's come, the I am that I am. And look what he's done. He's set us free. He's got it. He destroyed this army. He's got us free. Wow." Now we can do some church. Amen? Amen. You think you'd be doing some church? Amen. As a matter of fact, they do in chapter 15. They sing a song. And they dance. Now, we don't do much dancing here. We do sing here. But they sing a song and they dance about the victory. That's quite a scene, isn't it? That's quite a scene. And you're saying to yourself, "Oh, I wish I was there. If I was there, man, I'd serve God for the rest of my life. I'd trust the Lord." Isn't that right? You do that, right? Because you'd be there, right? You wouldn't change your mind, right? You wouldn't forget, right? Well, let's continue the story. We pick up the story here, and this is where we start to see what God is saying to us, what he needs to say to us. And he's got some lessons in remembering. Because we go on, we pick up in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So it says, "When Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur for 3 days." Now get that. Well, how many days?
3 days.
A long weekend. Okay? "For 3 days they were traveling in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people rejoiced knowing God would take care of them. Is that in your Bible?
No.
That's not my Bible either. Because here's what it says. It says, so the people, what? Grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Now let's remember this. This is 3 days after they had seen. They had been brought out with all the plagues, and 3 days since they'd seen the ocean open up, the sea open up, and the sea close back down. 3 days, a long weekend. And there was no water. Now, water's pretty important in the desert, don't you think? You remember Moses, he had asked Pharaoh originally to say, can we go out into the desert 3 days and worship? So they're probably thinking, well, this is okay, 3 days is kind of, you know, and they're figuring Moses got a plan. And one of the plans, if you're going in the desert, would be what? That you have a plan for water, isn't that right? Well, they're thinking, well, we've been out here for 3 days and we don't have any water. And they're get a little nervous. And then it might be okay, and then they see the water. Can you imagine this? They see the water. Tomorrow they see the water, go running up there, and then it's undrinkable. It's undrinkable. Now, you'd like to think that their response would have been what I said the first time. Isn't that right? But it was, they decided to grumble. Now, notice, this grumbling is about talking to one another. Okay? You know what grumbling is. We all know what grumbling is here. Okay? We all know what grumbling is. You know, grumbling is about, I'm talking to you about something, but it has nothing to do, but I'm not talking to the person I should be talking to because the person I'm talking about is over there. And so you start talking to each other. And that's what it's saying here. They start grumbling. They start complaining about Moses. It was against Moses. The content of it was Moses, but they weren't talking to Moses. And the way the voice of the word here is the fence that they didn't want necessarily Moses to hear. They just were talking about it. You know, I feel that way sometimes. You know, don't you feel that way? You got problems, and man, you just need to talk to somebody. So you just start talking. So that's what they were doing. They were saying, we're out of water. Now we don't have any water. What are we going to do? I mean, we got to drink, right? We got to drink. I mean, this is important. I mean, this is survival, right? I mean, come on. Even God knows this. Moses must know this. I mean, for crying out loud, doesn't he have a plan for water? Yeah, I know, man. You know, he's just so arrogant. He's just so stinking arrogant. He thinks he knows what God, you know, yeah, isn't he? He just thinks he knows what he's doing. Oh, man. Can you hear the voices? What are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? We are so forgetful, aren't we? You know, we can look at them and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's only been 3 days. It's only been 3 days. And they've forgotten their God who opened up the sea. And it came crashing back down. Oh, aren't we like them? Aren't we like them? So they're muttering against Moses. Now, they're not accusing God here right at the point. They throw Moses under the bus, but not God at this point. And they're muttering away. And Moses, he cries out to the Lord because, you know, they weren't talking to Moses, but Moses could hear him. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a piece of wood, and he throws it in the water, and the water becomes sweet. So we have this complaining. We have this people. It's a serious need. It's a survival issue. They need water. I mean, it's not like they're just being unspiritual because they need water. Like, somehow, they don't need water anymore because they're God's people. They need water. But God here, he shows them some things and helps them learn how to remember who it is that they're following. Because you see, this reaction here, now I was asking this question, what would you do if you were God? Now here's your people, you've done all this stuff for them, and it's been 3 days, right? Now remember, how long has it been?
3 days.
And they're whining and complaining about a little water. And they saw me, you move a whole stinking sea, and they think I can't come up with some water. I'm done with them. But that's not what he says, is it? See, sometimes when we forget, we think that's what God does to us. He forgets me because I should have remembered. And yes, you should have. But you didn't. And so what the Lord does here, he says, well, I gotta help my people learn how to remember me. Learn how to remember, because we have pretty short memories. So the first thing we see here he does is he corrects the immediate problem. Notice he says to Moses, okay, just take this piece of wood and throw it in there. Now, I think it's significant. Some people have tried to figure out what the wood is, and it's this special wood and all this kind of stuff. I don't think it makes any difference what the wood is. It's the fact he told Moses to throw this wood in the water, which, what's wood going to do? I just throw it in there, I know. And it's cleared up. He said, I want Moses to, you know, before the people, just he'll fix it. And God says, Moses, you know, here we go again. I'll just, because how possible was it for the sea to open up?
Impossible.
And then to close at the right time? It's impossible, right? So God's saying, now wait a minute, people, I just want you to remember, I'm the God of the impossible. You can't fix this water, but I'll fix it. So I just have Moses throwing some wood, and there it's fixed. He does the impossible. You see, he's outside of our thinking, and he's saying, I just want to show you. So he provides the need, right? He provides the need for them, the immediate sense of need, because as we see later, he actually provides it in a much greater way if they just would have waited. But he takes care of them. See, they're whining and complaining. He doesn't just slap them side the head and say, I'm done with you. He fixes their whining problem right there. And so it says that the water was made sweet. So I'm presuming that then they could drink it. And they say, okay, good, we got it. But then God says, you know what? I want to set up something because I want you to do better at remembering me. I want you to do better at this because it's only been how long?
3 days.
And you're already turning away from me, wanting to go. You know, you get this attitude that you want to go back. And you forget me already. I understand. I think he's saying, you know what? I get you. And I want to teach you how to remember. You want to know how to remember, don't you? Don't you want to remember how to remember God? What does he do here? He says, so the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Now, we don't always see a test as a good thing. We see a test as like someone trying to set us up so we'll fail. Isn't that right? That's what a test is. But you see, a test, even in education, really what a test is supposed to be for, it's a tool for learning. It's not a tool for punishment. And that's what tests have become. You know what? I fail the test or I pass the test. But you see, the test is to help me understand what I need to know. It helps me understand how to live. It shows me where I'm falling short, how I need to improve, what I need to change. That's what a test is supposed to be for. So the Lord says here, so what he does, he gives them his word, a decree and a law. He states something, and he tests them. He says, here's what I'm going to test them. And he says, in this way he tells them, here's the test. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you will pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what he says is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some instructions that I want you to follow. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to do what I say, because I want you to understand that I do this because I'm your healer. I'm not the one that's out to crush you. I'm not the one that's out to destroy you. And so he says, so he gives them this test, and he says, so here's what I want you to do. I've got these things. I want you to, if you listen to me, you pay attention, hear it, and then do it, then you won't receive what the Egyptians received. Okay? Because, you know, part of what they got to be thinking is, man, if we mess up, this God can take us out. And he wants to say, no, wait a minute, I want you to understand. When you walk with me, yes, I can take you out. But when you walk with me, I won't take you out. Okay? So he's saying. So he says here, I'm describing this, and he says, I will not bring on you these diseases because I'm the one that heals you. I'm the one that brought you out. See, it's more than just kind of like, you know, you got to stay out of trouble, but he's really trying to communicate here. Understand this. And this is a test. I want you to learn something. So he sets this kind of, it's kind of a broad thing, isn't it? Kind of a broad picture. And so he describes this, and then he describes it, that then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now see, if they would just sort of waited, I mean, it was, how long had it been since they've gone to the sea? 3 days. If they'd have waited maybe even another day or two, look at this. They got 12 springs. They got palm trees all over the place in the middle of the desert. And God brings them to that place. But you notice he gave them the little relief initially. They were complaining. He makes the water sweet. But then he says, look, I got so much for you. More than even survival, you can hang out in the palm trees. I mean, people buy plane tickets to go to palm trees, don't they? Just hang out there in the palm trees. It's okay. And so we see here the first lesson. God says, I got you. I got you. You got to remember I got you. Just look around. See, I've got you. I got you when you were complaining. And I did more. I did what I was intending to do anyway because I knew you had to have water. I had it all covered. So I got you. That's the last lesson. We need to remember that. So he shows them. He shows them, right? You're thinking, oh, good. Okay, the people got it now, right? Yes, yes, okay. They're just going to be so super now. This is, man, they're going to really start doing church now. Isn't that right? Okay, let's continue on. Chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and the Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. So how long is that?
15 days.
Okay, 15 days of the second month. So the first month had begun on Passover. So when they came out, that's when the month started. So it's a month and a half. Okay, you got that? So it's a month and a half since they left Egypt, which would put them less than a month and a half after this incident with the water. Okay? So let's say a month and a half. We got a month and a half. Now they just learned two lessons, right? They knew God's got them, right? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, okay, now this time they're grumbling with each other, they're talking with each other, but they're also talking to Moses. Okay? They said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. How long has it been? A month and a half. A month and a half since they saw the sea open up and come crashing down on the army. And then after that, they had a little lesson about the water, that God's got them. Water's pretty important, and so is food. Now, apparently, you're out in the middle of the desert. There ain't much food out there. Makes sense? And they forgot. They forgot. And notice, how crazy is it? You know, I mean, Moses, what did you do? You bring us out here just to starve us to death? You just came out to what? To torture us? You ever said that to anybody? You ever said that to your parents? You're just doing this to make my life miserable. You just do this to make my life miserable. Yeah, that's right. That's why I have you in my house, and that's why I let you use the car, because I just want your life to be miserable. Seriously? But you see, that's what they were saying to Moses. They were saying, Moses, what are you doing? It's crazy. Isn't it crazy? When we forget, don't we say stupid things? Isn't the reality start to get kind of stupid to us? We don't see things the way they really are. We're talking about the God who brought them out. The Moses who represents the God that brought them out. They're saying, well, wouldn't it be better to be back there? At least, you know, we'd be slaves, but at least we'd be full. At least we have our stomachs full. We could eat as much as we wanted. That's pretty narrow, shallow, isn't it? We've all been there, though, haven't we? Because they've forgotten. How long has it been?
A month and a half.
And they forgot. So we are very forgetful. So we see here that God gives us something else and shows us some of the ways he tries to teach us, to show us how to remember him. So he goes on here and he says, then the Lord said to Moses, so they're grumbling, they're complaining, And look what he says. He says, I'm going to provide for the need. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So it's pretty simple. So we've had this huge thing where he says, whatever I say, I want you to follow and then do it, right? It's huge. So you're saying to yourself, well, God, what do you want us to do? Well, then they start grumbling here, because it's, how long has it been?
A month and a half.
And so then he gives them some very specific directions. It's quite clear. I mean, pretty simple, right? What are you supposed to do? The little catch in this is some kind of bread from heaven stuff. I mean, that's kind of weird, right? But it's unimaginable, isn't that right? But what have they seen already? They've seen the sea open up and come crashing back down at the right time. So a little bread from heaven, what's that? Isn't that right? But he says, I'm going to bring down bread from heaven, and here's what you're going to do. It's real simple. You don't have to go through any incantations or anything. Here's what you do. You go out. It's going to come down from heaven every day. You go out and get the bread. You bring it back, and you eat it. And then on the sixth day, you take twice as much, and you bring it back, and there you go. It's pretty simple, isn't it? See, don't we make it sometimes that sometimes we forget God because we think he's so complicated. Now he is. He's beyond our understanding. But you know what? He communicates to us in such simple ways sometimes. Because what does he say here? He says, I want to test them. I want them to grow. I want them to understand something. He doesn't just want a bunch of people that are just, he can just slap around and pretend like he'll be God to them. He wants them to learn something. He wants them to learn how to remember him. Yep. And so he gives them these instructions. So he's going to test them. But then we get a little picture about what God is really up to. So I'm just going to read this next section. I want you to listen to something that's repeated here. Okay? Just listen to this. So let me just read this story. Let's next few verses here. I'm going to read these. So just listen for a moment. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them at the twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now tell me, what's one of the things God's trying to point out to the folks? I've heard your grumbling, okay? I understand that you are upset. Ever feel like God doesn't know you're upset? Ever feel like, you know, the reason we talk to each other, remember the grumbling is talking to each other, right?
Right.
Ever think about that? The reason we're talking to each other is because we think God can't hear us? And somehow that it's just, you know, we're just kind of doing our own thing over here. It says, no. See, Moses and Aaron, they're my people. I've sent them to you. And you're not grumbling against them. You're grumbling against the Lord. See, they weren't grumbling directly against the Lord. They didn't even see that here until the Lord points it out and says, here's who you're grumbling against. You're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, yes, but you're grumbling against me. And I want you all folks to understand, I get that you got a problem. I get that you're upset. I get that you're struggling. I get that you don't understand what's going on. I get all of that. I know you're grumbling. I know you're grumbling. So I'm going to show myself to you. And as a matter of fact, he does here. Notice he says, the glory of the Lord was seen. While he's talking to them, the glory of the Lord appears. So they knew the glory of the Lord because it says he was out in the desert and was in the cloud out there. And they could see. They knew that was the glory of the Lord. They knew the Lord was showing up. Okay? So you ever get caught grumbling? You know, the person you're grumbling about walks in the room.
Right.
Well, God walked in the room. Now, he'd been there all the time. But he wanted them to know. I want you to understand. I know what's going on. I understand you're grumbling. I've shown you some things. I take care of you. I got you. Okay? So I just understand this, that what I'm doing is because you're grumbling, and I want to deal with that. I want you to know something. And notice what he wants them to know. Through all of this, he's describing this. Did you catch this? In the beginning, he says, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And the Lord there is the word Yahweh. I am that I am. But then in verse 12, he wraps it up and he says, all of this stuff, all your grumbling, I'm addressing it. I'm going to show you the meat. I'm going to show you where you're wrong. I'm going to show you that I supply for you, because I want you this. I want you to know that I am the Yahweh, your God, Elohim. That this Yahweh, this God who has identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God is your God, and I want you to know me. I want you to know me. You see, that's how we don't forget, is when we know our God. And that's what this is all about. That's what he's doing. That's why he's got these instructions. He wants us to know him. That's why he wants us to remember, because he's saying, you all folks, you know what? It's easy to forget, for us to forget, and I've got some things to help you remember. That's why I'm doing this. And you see, it's very specific, isn't it? It's very specific. It's simple. He says, just go out, pick up the bread when you're supposed to pick up the bread, and do with it what you're supposed to do. Ta-da! And then you will know that he's God. Then you won't forget that he supplies. Then you remember those things. Well, so that's what he's saying. So that's the purpose of this. So then take a look at how it plays out. He says, that evening the quail came and they covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. I mean, it's unexplainable. What is it? What is it? So the quail came, the manna comes, as it's called later, and they just looked at it and said, what is it? And it showed up. God provided it. So we see here, he actually delivers, right? He delivers and says, here, I told you that's what's going to happen. There's what happens. And then Moses says, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. So he reminds them, each of you to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer, which is about 3 pounds, for each person you will have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little, and they measured it by the omer. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. So God provides exactly what they needed. Exactly. Not too much, not too little. Provides it. And they follow the instructions. They go out, they do it. Okay? So things are going good, right? And then Moses says to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Okay? Another direction, right? So you go out, you take the day's worth, and you go back and... All right? So what do? However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. So sure enough, here we go. The instructions were quite clear. You take enough for the day, and then use it all up, and that's it. You don't save any, because what were they saving some? Maybe to hedge their bets, right? Well, you know what? I don't know if there'll be any tomorrow. Right? Now, Moses was angry at him. Didn't say the Lord was angry at him, but they kind of messed up. So you got this. So they were taking what the Lord had, and it was becoming smelly because they were doing it the wrong way, doing it their way. And then so it says, each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. So we must see the Lord didn't, you know, he's fine, he's working with them here. They're learning. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, so they obey. They say, well, we should pay attention here, because when we don't do what we said, it gets smelly. So they took 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So he wanted them to have a rest on the Sabbath. So what does he do? He provides so that they can rest on the Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? So they have enough for 2 days. Because he wants them to observe the Sabbath. That's another one of his commands, to rest on the seventh day. So he doesn't say, rest on the seventh day, but you're going to starve. He says, I got you. I got you. Isn't that right? So he describes that, and they do that. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. It did not stink, and the maggots, and it didn't get maggots. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord, but you will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will not be any. So good. So there it is, right? Nevertheless, some of the people went on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. They're learning, aren't they? But God's put these things in place so that they can learn that he's got them covered. So he's got them covered each day. And then when he wants them to go on a seventh day to rest, he says, I got you for that too. I got you covered. Just do what I say. And we see here that the people called the bread manna. And the reason they called it manna, because manna basically means, what is it? That's what the word means. They called it, what is it? They ate, what is it? You ever get something from the Lord, and that's really the only way you can describe it? You know it's from the Lord. You know the Lord has given it to you. He's laying it out for you. He's answered a prayer. And all you can say is, what is it? All I know is, it feeds me. All I know is, it meets my need. All I know is, it takes care of the very core of what I need. And so he describes there that they would take an omer but then he has them take an omer and to put it in a jar and to save it so that they would have a record so that they could remember. And so we see here that the people apparently got this because it says, sums it up here, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. They got it. Every day for 40 years, and we're going to look at next week why they ended up in the desert for 40 years. But for 40 years, they ended up staying in the desert for 40 years. Every day, they followed the directions of God. Every day. Now, why would God have them do that? Because he said, I want to feed you in the desert. And the best way to get fed in the desert, the only way to get fed in the desert, is to follow my directions. Do what I say. And you can betcha, every single day, if you do that for long enough, and your kids say to you, Mama, Daddy, why do we go out every day? Where does this come from? You would say, because the Lord our God gives us food every day. Remember. Isn't that right? You remember. You see, what we need to do is we need to do what God tells us to do, and that allows us to remember that God works. Because you see, that's what we do. God does something. He heals us, right? He provides an answer to prayer, whatever it might be. And then something else happens. But in between time, we've been kind of messing around, you know? The Lord's done good, and we kind of like, then we're off wandering around, you know? We don't do anything really too bad, but we don't really pay attention much to God. You know, we're not getting his word. We're not really paying attention. We're not hanging out with the right people, whatever it might be. We're not really gathering in fellowship. We're not even giving testimony of what God's done. And then something else happens. Crisis happens. And what do we say? God, why did you bring me out here to kill me? God, where are you? Why do you leave me alone? And see, God says, if you paid attention to what I was telling you, then you'd know, then you'd remember where it comes from. Then you'd remember where it happens. Then you'd pursue it the way you need to pursue it. And see, there's so many things we do like that, don't we? Legitimate needs. And one that comes to mind, I bring this up a lot, but I think I need to bring it up because it's everywhere in our society today. There is a legitimate we have for intimacy. I mean, real intimacy. I mean, someone that, you know, just people that I know, or particularly someone in particular that I know that knows me better than anyone else. And I, you know, I can be figuratively and literally naked before them. We all long for that. We were actually created for that. Right? Intimacy, not sex. But what have we turned into? It's a legitimate need, right? And so you're lonely, right? And you know that you got a God-created desire in you for intimacy. But you aren't seeing it anywhere. You know what I mean? You don't have any water in the desert. You wonder where it is. And so you cry out to God and say, God, did you bring me out here to destroy me and leave me lonely for the rest of my life? And then you find out a way to do it yourself. And what we've done in our society is we've decided to equate intimacy with sex. And we pursue it any way we can. We redefine it. We do it however. And then we wonder why, when we get it, it stinks. Did you see the manna? When you didn't use it right, it just stunk. Was the manna, anything wrong with the manna? No! It's because you turned into something you weren't supposed to turn into. And you see, when we pursue it, we don't listen to what God says because it's tough. What does He say? I mean, I say this, I was just talking to somebody this week, trying to help them understand. You know what? You can survive without sex. Huh? I got to get it. I got to have it. I said, God has to provide a way for you. You get married, and there you go. He's provided you with it. He knows you need it. But He said, here's the instructions on how to get it. And if you don't have it, I got you covered. If you're not married, I got you covered. But don't go do it your way, because it just starts to stink. And we live in a society today that's turned intimacy into something that stinks. And it's sad, because we all know we need it. And so either we pursued it and we made it sexual, or we've decided we're just all by ourselves and we don't trust God and we follow His directions. If I don't have a mate, He covers me because He knows I need intimacy. He's got me. But He does got me His way, not my way. And then it just stinks. We spend way too much time pursuing things that just end up stinking. Because either we don't hear God at first, or then when He gives us something, we turn into our own thing, and then it turns into something that stinks. And so the lesson here, God's saying, you listen to me. Do what I say every day, and I gotcha. I gotcha. And then you remember where it comes from. Then you remember, when you're in those lonely times, you remember, oh yes, you're the God. You're the God who opened up the sea, and then you're the one that brought it back at the right time. Oh God, you're the one that took care of your people. Oh God, you're the one that spoke to your people in the desert, in the wilderness. You are the one that spoke to me in my wilderness. You are the one that drew me close when I needed it. I didn't know where to find it, and you're the one that got me. And remember the times I did it my way, and I thought it was something, and it turned out to be nothing, and it just stinks. And I remember, and then I don't start grumbling, because I remember my God. And you see, that's what we've got to recognize. And God is saying this. The Lord's saying this to us. Remember, just do those things day by day, those routines. That's how you remember me. Do what I say. Not that complicated. Oh, there are things that are deep. There's so many things. Like Mark Twain said, it's not the 5% of the things in the Bible I don't know that I worry about. It's the 99% that I do know. Or 95, whatever however the math works, right? There's so many things that are just like, do it. Do it. And see what the Lord will do. And that's what He's saying. That's how we remember. And the last little incident here, I need to wrap it up here quick, going a little long here. He just describes, he talks about in the Israelite community, they set off again, they're traveling from place to place, they come to another camp, and there was no water again. So they quarreled with Moses, and then they said, give us water to drink. And Moses, he said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they what? They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children live and livestock die of thirst? Again, there you go. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered, Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, testing and quarreling. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The final thing we need to recognize, the reason he had the staff that worked in Egypt, God saying, the same power that worked in Egypt is the power that works in the desert. And you see, God's authority applies everywhere in your life. Everywhere. That mess of relationship you've had, he has authority there. That workplace you're at, he has authority there. That drug scene you're in, he has authority there. When you find yourself in the wilderness, wherever that is, his authority is there. And he will strike the rock for you, but if you will not listen to him, we're going to look at that next week, what happens. But you see, that's the issue today. The Lord is continually giving us lessons to teach us how to remember. Are you following his lessons? Or are you doing your own thing? If you're doing your own thing, if you're feeling like you're in the wilderness or by yourself, then you are. But God just simply says, I'm here for you. Just do what I say, and I got you. So what will you do today? Are you remembering? Are you getting some lessons today in remembering? That maybe there's some things you need to obey that are quite obvious, that you just need to say yes to today, and that you will remember what the Lord has done, the seas he's opened for you, the seas he's closed for you. Will you remember, or will you just grumble? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, that you are a God who rescues us from our own grumbling. Well, I thank you for the mercy and grace that I'm a grumbler, Father. I thank you that you keep teaching me the lesson of remembering. And Father, I pray for each of us today that we might come before you and truly ask, what are the things that you've said that are quite clear, that don't take any interpretation at all? That you've clearly told us what we're supposed to be doing. That's in your word. Father, we're not doing it. We just need to trust you that, in fact, if we follow you, that then our life doesn't stink. Yes. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict each of us here today. And, Father, I pray that you draw us to what you have for us. Father, I pray that we would recognize and remember all what you've done for us. Father, remind us of the oceans, the seas that you'd opened for us, and the seas that you've closed for us. Penetrate our hearts with that, Father. Might we long for you. Father, I long for you, that you'd remind me each day when I seek to wander off. I continue to remember, to learn how to remember who you are today. Might that be true for all of us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.